Good evening.
Good evening.
Great to be with you tonight. Appreciate your presence again so that we can study God's Word together. I also appreciate those who are visiting with us. I hope they don't mind me calling them out and put them on the spot. But Grace and Allie, Grace is a counselor, her and her husband, at Realfoot Youth Camp the week that we go. And then Allie is a camper there, and so it's good to see them. They were passing through, and she sent me a message a little while ago saying that making sure what time services started and that they were going to stop by. And so I'm glad that they're here, and I appreciate them being with us. You know, as we think about the concept of aiming, many times we think about a marksman. We think about the skill and the precision that is required for a marksman to take aim on a target. It's not something that's done haphazardly. It's something that is done with great patience and great skill. A marksman doesn't just pull out the gun, point, and shoot. He takes aim on his target in order to make sure that he hits it. But I think too often when it comes to life, I think we kind of take that point and shoot mentality. We look at life and we don't have any particular approach at life, and especially considering our spiritual life. No goals many times. We're not aiming for something. We just have that point and shoot and we'll hope for the best. Friends, the Bible teaches us as Christians that we're to aim. That our mindset, our focus, our aim should be on spiritual things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," he's writing to Christians here, he says, if that's who you are, if you're someone who was buried with Christ in baptism and has been raised up, Romans chapter 6, then seek those things that are above. He said that's the natural progression for the Christian. The Christian is born again, and as a result, they have a new mindset, a new focus. They have their mind set on spiritual things. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Jesus will tell his disciples in Matthew 6:33, after talking about all the different things in life that we need and how God will provide those things, he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, those necessities of life, they'll be added to you." Jesus said, when it comes to our priorities, our focus, our aiming, first and foremost, it's to be on God, on His kingdom, on His righteousness. There are examples throughout the Bible of people who had great aims in their lives. Moses was someone who aimed. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Moses was looking, he was focused, he knew that there was a better day coming. He was focused on that heavenly home that he would have one day. Joshua aimed. We talk about Joshua this morning. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, you remember Joshua told the children of Israel to choose today who you will serve. But Joshua let them know he already had a name. He already had made his choice. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Daniel aimed. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Notice Daniel, he was focused. Here he is in a strange world, a strange land. He's been taken captivity by the Babylonians. It would be a whole lot easier if you're Daniel just to go along to get along, right? Because in the position Daniel finds himself, if he doesn't go along to get along, he could find himself being killed. But it didn't matter. Daniel was focused. He had aims. He was going to do what God had said. The Bible says, some translations say, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Paul was one who aimed. In Philippians 3:13 and 14, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind." Notice where he's aiming. "And straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of these individuals and so many others that we can read about had spiritual things as their goal, as their aim. And if we're going to be successful as Christians, if we're going to live a faithful Christian life, then we need to aim as well. It's very important that we put our sights, that we focus on the proper things. Three things I want us to notice tonight, and the lesson will be yours, where we need to aim. Number one, we need to aim to be Christ-like. We need to aim to be Christ-like. Y'all, Jesus should be our standard. He should be the ruler. He should be the measurement. That's who we're seeking to be like. And every day I should be striving to be a little more like Him. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Notice the aim, looking unto Jesus. Why are we looking to Him? Well, He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, that's where our focus should be. It should be on the Savior. Last week we talked about this verse more in depth, but you've just left Hebrews chapter 11 with all these great examples of faith, all these individuals that we can look up to, but the Hebrew writer says ultimately you focus on Jesus. That's your standard. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Are we walking in the steps of Jesus? Are we following that example? Do we have our aim, our focus set on Him? Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and he talks about this mind of Christ. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Great verse, often quoted verse. What does it mean? What type of mind are we talking about here? Keep reading. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." We see here in Jesus the willingness to be humble, the willingness to turn loose of something, "but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of the death, even death on a cross." The mind of Jesus, it was a selfless mind. Friend, let me ask you, who's number one in your life? You know, the world would tell us that, hey, you look out for number one, and number one's you. But Jesus would tell us, no, that's not the way it is. You should put others before yourself. It was a mind that was a mind of submission. Jesus submitted to God in all aspects of His life. You recall, even in the garden, y'all, Jesus didn't want to die the way He died on the cross. In the garden, He says as much. He asks the Father, "If there is any way, let this cup pass from me." In other words, if we can do this in some other way, let's do that. But notice He's willing to submit at the end of that prayer. "Not my will, but your will be done." That mind was a mind of service. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Everything that He did was for the good of others. We look at His life, and His life was a life lived in service to others. It was a mind of sacrifice. He gave it all for us on the cross. Those are qualities that we need to develop if we're going to be Christ-like. If we're going to aim to be Christ-like, those are things that we need to be striving to develop in our lives. We need to submit to the will of God, becoming a Christian, living faithfully as a Christian. We must aim to be Christ-like. Number two, not only should we aim to be Christ-like, we need to aim to be comforting. We need to aim to be comforting. Life's a roller coaster ride, isn't it? We go up and we go down. There are times of joys, there are times of sorrows. We have triumphs, we have tragedies. We see the ushering in of new life, we see the ushering on of life and death. We go through the roller coaster of all of these things. So why the wise man in Ecclesiastes 3:4 said there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. This is why we as Christians should aim to be comforting. We should seek to comfort those who are in difficult times just as we would want to be comforted. Friends, it should be that when a person's going through difficulties, the people that they want around them the most are those who are Christians. That's the way that it should be. It should be that it's a joy to come together. Because we're here to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. It's what living this life is about as a child of God. Being there for one another. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As Christians, we should aim to be comforting. It should be that we are a source of encouragement to one another, not a cause of difficulty and pain. Christians should look out for one another and help each other. Just prior to the verse in Philippians 2:5, where Paul talks about having the mind of Christ, he describes a little bit more about that mind that he's about to speak about. He said, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit." It's not about who's better. It's not about who's on top. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not out only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Paul's telling the church at Philippi, you care for one another. You be there for one another. You help one another. Also, it might not hurt to make a note here. He says to look out for one another, not look into one another. As Christians, gossiping, busybodying, all of those things, that should never be part of the child of God. I learned a long time ago when someone comes up to me and says, "Did you hear about?" I didn't, and I don't want to. Keeps you out of a lot of trouble, by the way. There are many sources of comfort to which we could turn. But as we seek comfort for ourselves and as we seek to comfort others, let's make sure that we go to that ultimate source of comfort. God and His Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul writes, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." I realize in the context of what Paul is saying, he's talking about the second coming and that people who have died, they're not just gone. There will be a reunion one day. But the principle here that Paul uses can be applied in a lot of areas. There are a lot of passages of God's Word that should be comforting for us as Christians. We need to do our best to aim, friends. We need to aim to be Christ-like. We need to aim to be comforted. And then finally, number three tonight, we need to aim to be crowned. We need to aim to be crowned. I'm not talking about a beauty pageant here. If I was, I'm in trouble, and I love y'all, but some of y'all are in trouble as well, all right? Not talking about a beauty pageant crown. We're talking here about the crown of life, that eternal rest, that reward in heaven, that eternity with God and with Christ. That's what we're talking about. This reward, this crown, as it's sometimes referred to in Scriptures, though, friends, it is not unconditional. Revelation 2:10, as John writes, he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Christians during this time, as the book of Revelation is being written, they were dealing with some really severe persecution from the Roman Empire. And so John says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." What do we need to do, John, in dealing with all that? "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's what Jesus wanted them to do. It's what God wanted them to do. But notice that crown of life was contingent on them remaining faithful. And such is the case for us today as well. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, a verse we alluded to towards the end of the sermon this morning, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," Paul says. "And the time of my departure is at hand," Paul says, "my death's looming. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of what I have done, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, my crown is contingent on the fact that I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Friends, faithfulness as a Christian, it's not an option, it is a requirement if we want to have that crown. Of course, that crowning will occur at Christ's return. John 14, verses 1 through 3, is Jesus is speaking to his disciples as his own death is looming. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus tells his disciples, there's more than enough room for everybody that wants to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." In other words, those who have died, who have gone on, "that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And then this beautiful statement, "And so we will always be with the Lord." What a reward. What a crown that awaits the faithful child of God. An eternity with our Savior. But y'all, we have to set our sights. We have to aim if we want to achieve that goal. We need to aim. We need to aim to be Christ-like. Every day I should be striving to be more and more like my Savior. We need to aim to be comforting. We need to look for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and those that we encounter in the world around us. And then, friends, we need to aim to be crowned. Heaven should be my goal. If I truly love my Lord and Savior, where are you aiming tonight? If you're not a Christian, we aim to become one. Believing in Jesus, turning from sin, putting Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've done that, you are a Christian, but you realize tonight that you've turned away from God. Friend, come back home. Come back to the God who loves you, the Savior who died for you. Let's all aim for heaven. Let's live a life that has that as our goal. If you need to make it so, come right now as together we stand and sing.